Let me encourage you then to turn to Psalm number 4. And as you do that, let us pray together. Father, thank you again for your presence with us already today. Thank you we've been able to worship you. And we pray that as we would come now to the preaching of God's word, the Lord, that you would bring power to that word. The Lord, that you would enable the preacher as always, because he needs your help. And Lord, that you would again bring your word home to hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit. So we look to you as ever, Lord, praying these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. He's an early bird, or he is a night owl. Those expressions of speech can be used to describe different individuals. We have three sons, and I would say we certainly had one who was an early bird, always up early, bright and breezy. We had one who was a night owl, who, well, you could hardly ever get him into bed, and we probably have one who's a mixture of both. And in that regard, we're all different. And after 5 years of ministry here in Trinity, I know only too well that there are certain homes that I can visit early in the morning, because people are always up, probably up before I'm up, whereas there are others that are best left till the afternoon or evening. Early birds and night owls. And last Sunday morning, we looked at Psalm 3. And if you're with us, you'll remember that that was a morning psalm. Whereas we come to Psalm 4, and it could be described as an evening psalm due to the words in verse 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 3, well, David was in physical danger as thousands of troops aligned themselves against him, and he needed God to be his shield against those armed enemies. But here in Psalm 4, the problem is somewhat different, and that is that there's malicious slander and lies. And at the heart of this psalm, the psalmist's reputation rather than his person is being attacked. And what he needs is a sense of the presence and approval of God rather than physical deliverance. Yes, Psalm 4 is a psalm of individual lament, but it's also a psalm of confidence. And David moves from distress to quiet confidence in his God. I would probably imagine that there are a few in this gathering who've ever experienced physical attacks. But probably some people have been slandered. Some have had lies told about them. And maybe this morning you can recall an occasion when your reputation was attacked. And when that happened, you felt hurt. When I was a child and friends or playmates said nasty things about me, I was taught to say these words: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Did you ever say that? You know, were you ever told to say, oh, don't worry about it, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me? But the truth is, words do hurt. To be slandered and falsely accused, it's deep agony. And we have to rise above it. And as I thought of my preparation this week, and thought even about how there have been those connected with PCI who've been going through really difficult times over the past week. They've been slandered, they've been accused falsely. But how do they rise above it? How do you rise above it when such nasty and vindictive comments perhaps have been made against you? Well, I believe Psalm 4 gives us the answers. And so with that little bit of background, let's unpack Psalm 4 and see what we find in this evening psalm. The first thing I want you to note is David's appeal to God. Again, let me throw out a question. Who do you turn to when you hear an unjust accusation that someone has been made against you? Who do you turn to? Well, I would suggest most of us turn to our families or our friends, and we complain, looking for sympathy. And in defense, we might even start our own little slander campaign. We might say something like this: well, to tell you the truth, the only reason she said that is because she, and off we go on a rant. But let's learn from David, because that's not what he did. And instead of running to family or friends for sympathy or hurling back abuse at his enemies, David turned to God. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. The truth of the matter is, folks, that it's often futile when we look to others to help us or support us. And that's why David was so right when he looked to God for his help. And as he finished this psalm, he underscored this important point: you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David's appeal here, well, it's very honest. As David lifts his heart in prayer, in verse 1, he refers to God as his righteous God. That is, he is the God who will show him to be right, even though he was being misjudged, even though he was being slandered, even though he was facing persecution. David remembers that God is a righteous God who keeps his commitments to his people. The gods of the nation, well, they were fickle. Their idols had feuds and were forgetful. They might lie or play tricks on their people. However, the God of Israel is a righteous God, and that's what David was declaring here. David didn't rush in to present his problem to God, but rather he firstly focused on God's character, and that gave him great confidence. Verse 2, David describes what's happening. His enemies are dishonoring him by ruining his reputation. They were turning his glory into shame. Why were they doing this? Well, verse 2 also tells us, because they love delusions, that's lies, and they seek false gods, they are opposed to his religious convictions. The honest appeal from David reminds us that we do not need to pretend in the place of prayer. God knows everything about me, and God knows absolutely everything about you. So we don't need to pretend to God. God knows everything about us, and so you can tell him exactly how you're hurting and how you're feeling. His appeal to God is honest, but it's also balanced. Verse 1, he pleads to God, be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Well, compared to those around him, David could be viewed as a righteous man. But wisely, David compared himself to God, and he knew that he was a sinner, and so he asked God to intervene mercifully. And surely again this morning, we need to be reminded of the mercy of God. Without God's mercy, we could never be forgiven. And if you're truly born again of the Holy Spirit, then rejoice today. Rejoice afresh that you've experienced the mercy of God. But maybe for someone in this very gathering today, or someone who will listen via the website, the trust is that you're still not saved. And if that is your situation, then I remind you of the great danger that you're in. Because if you die in your sin, you will spend all eternity separated from God in that awful, in that terrible place called hell. And oh, how I plead with you today to avail of God's mercy and grace this very day. Moving on from David's appeal to God, we secondly note David's appeal to his enemies. Perhaps the most interesting part of this psalm is the second section, verses 2 to 5, in which David relates to those who are harming him. They are in the wrong, David's in the right. Nevertheless, although slandered and hurt by them, David speaks to his enemies kindly and tries to win them from their errors. As he does that, something wonderful happens. In trying to help them, he unintentionally, but inevitably, ends up helping himself. In verse 3, David reminds his enemies of a great truth. And that's very important, namely that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. David's enemies would not have wanted to hear those words because, in essence, those words spoke of election. In David's situation, this statement was a reminder that he had become king by the sovereign choice of God, not by man's authority. Yes, David's enemies could attack both physically, as in back in Psalm 3, or verbally now as in Psalm 4, but ultimately God would protect him because God was God who had chosen him to be the king. And today, if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord and you're trying to walk with him day by day, then these words should be an encouragement to you, because they remind us that we have been brought into the company of God's people by God's choice, by God's actions, and not by our own. This is what the doctrine of election clearly teaches. And when God sets apart the godly for himself, he will never, ever abandon them. It does not mean that we're immune from slander and attacks, but it does mean that we can have complete confidence that God is and that God will be with us in every situation of life's journey. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, we read these encouraging words: being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on, will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. The truth is that the ungodly can carry out whatever attacks they wish, but ultimately they will be unsuccessful because we are on God's side, and that is the victory side. But how does knowing this, how did it help David? And indeed, how does it help Christians today? Well, David realized that he was telling his enemies, what he was telling them applied to him. He was one of God's people. It was God who had set him apart, and therefore God would not abandon him in his hour of need. And so with confidence, he finishes verse 3 by declaring, "The Lord will hear when I call to him." Great confidence. No ifs or buts or maybes, but a definite, "The Lord will hear when I call to him." Yes, this psalm started with David in anguish of soul, but now he's been refreshed in spirit. Now he's been renewed in his confidence because his eyes are fixed firmly on his God. Again, let me seek to apply that to your life today. Have you been confused by attacks upon you? Maybe that's going back many years. And is there a hurt in your heart? And maybe it's been there and suppressed for years. Well then, if so, let me encourage you to go through David's procedure. right now in your thoughts, remind your enemies that God will take care of you, and that you will find that that very act of doing that will strengthen your own confidence in God. And if you're distressed because of someone's actions toward you, then I believe if you put this exercise into practice, then afresh you will know calm in your soul. But perhaps there are those who would say, well, but hold on, Brian, this psalm, this promise was for David, the covenant king. Is it really for us? Well, it's true that we may not be covenant kings, but listen carefully to Romans 8, verses 33 through to 35, where Paul writes, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And so if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, then I tell you this morning, you're uncondemned. You're chosen. You're prayed for. You're loved. The wonderful thing is today, there's no one sitting here as a second-class kind of Christian. The promises that were true for David are equally true for you and for me. Does that not encourage you today? That our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That these promises that we discover written many years ago are so relevant for us today and in our generation. Thomas Jefferson was the Vice President of the United States of America. And on one occasion, he went into a Baltimore hotel to ask for accommodation. He was in his working clothes, which were splattered with mud. And after giving him the once-over, the owner of the hotel looked at him and said, "We have no room for you, sir." Jefferson repeated his request, and when it was denied once more, he called for his horse and left to find a room elsewhere. Soon after his departure, a friend came in and told the owner that the man who had just left was the Vice President of America. Anguish, remorse filled the heart of the owner. He had thought that he was just dealing with a dirty farmer. But just because someone thought Jefferson was a dirty farmer didn't change the fact that he was Vice President of the United States of America. And likewise, men and women, I say to you, people can despise me or you, but if you're saved, then nothing, absolutely nothing, can alter the fact that God has elected you and has set you apart for himself. So we have noted David's appeal to God and to his enemies, but thirdly, we learn of David's appeal to the angry. As David continues with his appeals, in verses 4 and 5, he speaks to the angry. It appears that he's addressing a different group of people who are not his enemies, but rather his associates. And they are angry over the injustice and the wrong of the situation. They are hotheads. Probably some of his supporters who were pro-king, pro-David, but angry at what was going on. In verse 4, David appeals to those around him and says, "In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." In your anger, do not sin. And we may well ask, well, how on earth is that possible? Well, primarily by focusing on the last two words of this verse. be silent. The way that you can be angry and not sin is by keeping your thoughts to yourself and by keeping your mouth shut. Holding your tongue and keeping silent should be your immediate response. Yes, reading on into verse 5, it lays down the ongoing positive activities where we are instructed to offer right sacrifices, which involves atonement for sin and trusting ourselves to God. But first and foremost, the response of keeping calm and quiet is absolutely crucial. I think it's important to stress that when the psalmist says, when you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent, he's not advocating repression, nor was he denying anger or rage, but he was acknowledging the need to control it in a proper and in the godly fashion. And I believe that one of the godliest things that you and I can do when we're angry is to keep our mouth shut. And like the psalmist, we should trust in God rather than our own devices. So we have noted David's appeal to God, to his enemies, and to his associates who were angry. However, this evening psalm finishes on a wonderful high note, because in closing, I want you to see David's trust in God. Were David's enemies likely to heed his advice and have a change of heart? Were they going to tremble before God and offer sacrifices for their sin and begin to trust the Almighty? The truth is, it was unlikely. His enemies may not have come to trust God, but David did. He had trusted God in the past. He had spread before God his grief over the false accusations of his enemies. And as this psalm draws to a close, he brings God all the glory. And God brings joy and peace to his heart. Verse 7, David is addressing God as he declares, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." And in the midst of his trouble, David had gladness. And that was a gladness that trouble cannot destroy or snuff out. When we fast forward into the New Testament, we read the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 and verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." When someone is truly born again of the Holy Spirit, then that joy will remain even though the dark times of life's experience come upon them. So let me ask you this morning, do you have that joy in your life? Are you truly resting upon the promises of God? David had joy, even though his enemies had made his life difficult. And coupled with that joy was the fact that David also had peace. Listen again to verse 8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David knew that he was secure in God, and so with confidence he lay down and enjoyed his night's sleep. If you're not saved, the truth is that you cannot really lie down and sleep in peace. As you close your eyes, you have no guarantee that you will ever open them again. And how awful, how horrific it would be if you opened your eyes in hell. Friend, it need not be that way. And today, God wants to cleanse you of your sin. And he wants you to know that deep peace in your heart. He wants you to know that it is well with your soul. And if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you too should claim the promise of verse 8 whenever you go to bed. Sometimes folk will say to me, because they live alone, that they find life difficult. But I want to say to you this morning that whatever is troubling you, whatever is causing you to be anxious, commit it to God and know his peace upon your life. John 14 in verse 27, we read these wonderful words from Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And so if you're saved today, let me say to you that even when the night comes and when you feel that you're all alone, let me say that you can lie down and sleep because your Savior loves you and he so much cares for you. And so may you rest completely upon him, knowing that even during those watches of the night, as we read from Psalm 121 right at our opening this morning, that he is the one who never slumbers nor sleeps, that his eye is ever upon you. And when we take that to heart, we will know his peace. We will know his security. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening psalm. And we thank you and praise you for all that we have learned from David's life. That in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of slander, that he completely rested and trusted upon you, that his focus remained upon you. And when he was able to do that, so his confidence in you grew all of the more. And our prayer would be, dear God, that you will help us to learn such lessons. Because the truth is that we will all at some stage, if we haven't already, face some slanderous accusation. Help us to learn that it's not a matter of then trying to pick up the muck and fling it at somebody else, but indeed to lay hold upon you, knowing that you are the one who will ultimately vindicate your own people. Oh, we thank you today, Lord, for the joy it is to be saved, for the joy it is to call your Father, for the joy it is to walk with you. But we know at times that walk can be difficult. So we ask that you would strengthen your own people for the week which lies ahead. Help them to lean hard upon the Word of God and help them to have that great confidence in you. And Lord, for any who are still without you, Lord, may they realize that someday, even as we were sharing with the children, that someday the alarm will go off and they may not be alive to turn it off. That the trumpet blast will sound because Christ has returned and they're not ready to go to be with him. We pray, O God, that they would see the urgency of being right with you even this very day and know the joy of sins forgiven. So, Lord, may you speak on, for we pray all of these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.